We're in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Jesus has appeared many times over the 40 days after his resurrection. Many times he, with many infallible proofs, we read, he appeared to his disciples before he ascended into heaven. He told the disciples to hang out in Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Father, that he would be sending the Holy Spirit, power from heaven, power to be witnesses, the witnesses he wanted them to be. And Jesus, we saw last week in verse 11, that Jesus, verse 10 and 11, Jesus flew up to heaven. He ascended up into heaven. And now we're going to look at this period of time. We figured out it's about 7 days between when he left into heaven and when the Holy Spirit will come. He died on Passover, rose again the third day, appeared for 40 days, that's 43 days. Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes, is on the 50th day after Passover, so that leaves a little period of 7 weeks, or 7 weeks, 7 days, where they're waiting. They're waiting, as Jesus said. They're waiting for the Spirit to come. And we pick it up in verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And so where he had been with them when he rose up into heaven, he had been on the Mount of Olives, which is just a quarter of a mile across the Kidron Valley to the east of Jerusalem. A Sabbath day journey, according to Jewish tradition, is 2,000 cubits. They based that on Numbers 35:4 and Joshua 3, verse 4, if you take your notes. They had to figure out, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, so they figured, if we walk too much, maybe that's working, and so they came up with this number. So they came up with 2,000 cubits, which is about 3,000 feet, a little more than a half a mile. So anyway, so they returned from the Mount of Olives. Verse 13, and when they were came into the city, they went up into an upper room. Now, whether this is the same upper room where Jesus met with his disciples, we don't know. Upper rooms tended to be the bigger ones in houses, some houses having three stories. And the idea is that the lower rooms were the supports for the larger rooms. Anyway, they're in an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes or Simon the Zealot, and Judas the brother of James. Not Judas Iscariot, he's gone. And if you count, you notice that there's 11 of them. That's because one guy is missing. He'd be dead. We'll learn about that in a minute. So there's the 11 of the 12. Judas is not there. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And so when Jesus had told them to wait for the coming of the promise of the Father, to wait for the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as they're waiting, this is how they're doing it. It says they continued in one accord in prayer and in supplication. That's how they did it. They weren't whiling away the time playing Uno or the latest N64 game, Mario Kart. Have you tried the Mario Kart? No, I'm sorry. They are continuing in prayer. That's how they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. They're waiting in prayer. Now, there's two words that are used here in the original language describing this time. In verse 14, it says they all continued, and it says with one accord. Those are two separate Greek words, and they're kind of fascinating Greek words, and I just want to talk about them a little bit. This, where it says they all continued, the word that's translated here, continued, it's a special word. It means to be devoted or to be constant to one. I mean, to be devoted to a person. You know, you're always hanging around them. It means to persevere, not to faint. It's kind of used to give us a picture. It's used in Mark 3:9, where Jesus is out preaching alongside of the Sea of Galilee, and while he's there on the water's edge, it says that he asked for them to have a boat waiting on him in case the crowd got pushy and he got into the waves. He wanted to have an escape route because the crowd kept pushing on him, wanting to hear and to see Jesus and stuff. And so it says they had a boat waiting for the same word that's translated here, that they continued. The boat was there dedicated for Jesus' purpose. And as long as Jesus needed it, that boat was going to be there. I mean, it wasn't like he reserved the boat for 10 minutes just in case, you know, the crowd pushes him in and then, oh, sorry, your 10 minutes are up and off the boat goes. Well, as long as he needed it, the boat is there. And that's the picture here of them waiting in prayer, of them continuing in prayer. It's not a 10-minute prayer meeting, not a 15-minute prayer meeting.
I know some of us really spiritual guys on Tuesday morning, we pray for, man, must be an hour and a half. You know, we're really spiritual, you know. And of course, you know, it's funny because I remember when we first started doing it, I was thinking, how are we going to pray for this long? Have you ever thought that kind of stuff? Have you ever thought about, I don't think I want to go to one of these prayer meetings because they pray too long. Well, you get that kind of response all the time. But I'll tell you, once you get started, time goes, I mean, you know, it seems like we're always having to do the speed prayers at the end because we run out of time. This is a Tuesday morning terminology. Javi knows, you know. Javi is good. He watches my watch, or watches his watch. And when it gets to be 20 minutes to 7 and I've got to get home to pick up the kids and take them to school, you know, we both look up and look at each other and go, oh, time for speed praying. And I jump in and we just zip through the list. Praying for a continued period of time. Now, I don't think they decided they were going to have a 7-day prayer meeting. They weren't told when the Holy Spirit was going to come. They're going to pray until it comes. Just like that boat was waiting there for Jesus until he needed it, they were going to pray until the answers come. And that's how God wants us to learn to pray, beloved. To continue in prayer. To persevere in prayer. Not one or two shots and that's it. God wants us as his people to persevere, to continue in prayer. You see this, the particular Greek word that's used here is often paired with the word, with the command to pray. In Romans 12:12, it says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Now that doesn't mean you just add water, instant in prayer. I'm dying here today. Okay, so let me turn the air conditioner up. They're a little sleepy here. But we're supposed to be devoted to prayer. In fact, Colossians 4:2, it says, continue in prayer and watch in the same. I think New American Standard says, be devoted to prayer. Spending time, persevering in prayer. I think sometimes we give up a little too quickly, don't we? I think it's time that we learn a little lesson from our web-footed friends. Our web-footed friends. You see, a duck walks into the 7-Eleven store. He looks around, goes up to the clerk, and asks, got any grapes? The clerk says, no, we're a convenience store. We do not carry grapes. The duck says, thank you, and leaves. About an hour later, the duck comes back, and he says, you got any grapes? The store clerk says, no, I already told you, we have no grapes. Thank you, says the duck, and he leaves again. About a little while later, another hour later, the duck walks in again. And this time, he asks for grapes. And the clerk then says, no, we do not have grapes, and if you come in here and ask me again, I'm going to nail both your little web feet to the floor. And the duck walks out again. About an hour later, the duck walks in again. This time the duck asks, got any nails? The clerk says, no, we don't carry nails. We're a convenience store, not a hardware store. Came the reply. Then the duck asks, got any grapes? you know, gang, we need to keep going in prayer. To keep going in prayer.
You know, God's not a little convenience store clerk who's going to get mad at you. He wants you to continue in prayer. In fact, the two words that are used here, there's two words used for prayer. There's prayer in general, and then the word supplications. The word that's translated supplication, the word itself means needs. The Greek word means needs. It means asking God for your needs. And they're continuing. They're asking God for their needs. And they're just praying to the Lord. Continuing in prayer. These all continued. And then it says, with one accord. Now, that doesn't mean that they all drove the same Honda. Hi, Dad. That was one of your jokes. Okay. With one accord. The word means with one mind, with one passion. It's kind of one of the commentators says it's almost like a musical word, the Greek word. It's almost like the idea that a bunch of notes are being played together, but like in a symphony, they all come together and they all harmonize. To be in one accord. It doesn't mean that we're all clones of each other, but it means that there's harmony with us. God is looking for unity in prayer. Now see, this particular group, there could have been lots of divisions. This is the group that's always fighting about who's best and who's going to be the top disciple, you know, and who's going to get to sit next to Jesus on the left or right. I mean, that's what they've been doing all for the last 3 years. They've been arguing about this kind of stuff. But they don't hear. Jesus' family could have stepped up and said, well, you know, guys, we are his family. You know, where's the keys to this place? You know, we ought to be taken over here. But they don't. John. Now, see, John has something here. See, John could have been saying to the guys, well, you know, guys, I was there at the cross because you weren't. You know, we say, I was there at the cross. In fact, Jesus let me take care of his mom. I think I ought to be the guy in charge here. But he doesn't. There could have been disunity. There could have been strife. There could have been fighting among them. But they weren't. They were praying in unity, in harmony. Look at Psalm 133. I see a fascinating parallel in Psalm 133 with the events of Acts 1 and 2. Psalm 133. It's a psalm of David. And I think this is fascinating. I think there's a principle here that we often miss, dear beloved. Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. David says, how good and how pleasant, how blessed it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, in one accord. And he says, it's like the precious ointment upon the head coming down over Aaron. Now, what the picture that he's giving here, we've just been studying this on Sunday night as we've been going through Exodus. When the priest started his work, when he started his job, that's part of the process in starting your priest job. You know, you went through your orientation and everything, and then they'd pour oil on your head. That was part of the process, pouring this special anointing oil. Now we are a little more reserved. And the Bible talks about, you know, anointing people with oil and praying for them and stuff. And so we as elders, we've got little dabble do ya little bottles, you know. And so when you come and you ask for prayer and you want to be anointed with oil, we've got the little dabble do ya things, you know. I think they're made by Brill Cream or something. And we'll just put a little dab on your forehead or something. That's not the way they did it in the Bible times. They poured the oil over you. the oil itself was a special perfume mixture. It was olive oil with all kinds of spices and sweet smells mixed into it. What we know from Scripture, the oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. We see that when David was anointed as king, that Samuel came and poured the oil on him, and the Holy Spirit came upon David at that time. Oil being a picture of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit being a sweet perfume in our lives. And when He is upon us, the sweet fragrance that will fill the room. But what's David saying in Psalm 133? He's saying, when brothers dwell together in unity, when we put aside the arguments, we put aside the things that we're fighting over and everything, you know, when husbands and wives put aside their disagreements, we lay it down, we forgive each other, when we dwell together in unity, it's as the oil on Aaron. It's as the Holy Spirit coming down. Now see, in the book of Acts, they're continuing in prayer in one accord, in unity. And what will happen at the end of those 7 days? The Holy Spirit will come upon them and fill the place. I think sometimes we've been seeing this in our church, and we're learning and we're growing through this. That beloved, we need to not let the little things that come between us. We need to deal with those things as they come up. Don't let bitterness develop. We need to sweep that stuff aside and resolve our differences. We're hindering the work of the Spirit in us when we let that stuff continue. Oh, how God wants to move with power upon our lives. And yet one of the hindrances is when we've got these disagreements and we get our little groups and our little cliques, you know, and we have the cool gang in the youth group and then the not so cool gang, you know. Oh no. See, when God brings the group together and we learn to accept people, even the nerds, you know, even nerds need acceptance. You know, pocket protectors and all. You know, everyone, when we learn to accept one another, oh, how God will work in His power through the Spirit of God. And so here they are. They're continuing in prayer. They're in one accord. This is how they're praying. This is how they're spending their time. A British preacher named Roland Hill said this. He said, "I do not want the walls of separation between different orders of Christians to be destroyed, but only lowered, that we may shake hands a little easier over them." You know, it's not that all churches have to become the same. I mean, I kind of am glad that churches are different, because then they minister to different people. And people who have different needs can go to different churches and get their needs ministered to. I think that's important. It's not that we all have to be the same, but maybe we ought to lower the walls a little bit so we can grab hands and have more unity together. They are continuing in prayer and in one accord. Let's go back to Acts. So verse 14, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren." Just a note here, the women are in the church. This is kind of different. Jewish tradition, to the Jews, it was not even proper to talk to a woman. This is what their rule was. "Do not multiply discourse with a woman, with his wife," they say, "much less with his neighbor's wife. Hence the wise men say, at whatsoever time a man multiplies discourse with a woman, he is the cause of evil to himself and ceases from the words of the law, and at last shall go down to hell." If a man was especially religious, he wouldn't even talk to his own family in public. This is one of the six things which are a reproach to a scholar. supposedly, to talk with a woman in the street. Let him not talk with a woman in the street, though she is his wife or his sister or his daughter. There's a big to-do. I don't know if you're following the news in Iran. They just elected a moderate to the president, to the place of president in Iran. And he was supported by all the women and the youth. Because in Iran, you can be arrested or beaten for talking to a woman in a public place. Interesting. This is the world before Jesus. This is the world before Jesus. And Jesus changes all this. In John chapter 4, we're told that Jesus had to go to Samaria. So in King James, he must needs go through Samaria. It wasn't just happenstance. He had to go through Samaria. And even though Samaria was a shortcut from getting from the north to the south, most Jews didn't go through Samaria because Samaria was those ugly, yucky people, those Samaritans. We don't want to touch them. We don't want to be like them. We don't want to get close to them. Get their cooties. And Jesus stops at a well and sends the guys off into the city for burgers. I don't know if there was McDonald's or what. Sorry, rough translation. And while the guys are off, he meets a woman and begins to talk to her. And she is blown away, for one thing, that he's talking to her because he's a Samaritan. And he talks to her about living water. He talks to her about salvation. He talks to her about himself. And she believes. In fact, she goes back and tells the whole city, and the whole city comes out to Jesus. When the disciples come back from, you know, they got their little Happy Meal bags. I don't know what the toys were that day. You know, they come back with all their Happy Meal bags and with lunch. And they say to Jesus, they didn't say anything. It says they were amazed that he was talking to, and literally, he was talking to a woman. That's the way the Greek puts it. They were surprised he was talking to a woman. But it says that none of them had the guts to say anything to Jesus. Jesus breaks the rules, doesn't he? In Luke chapter 7, everybody's at Simon the Pharisee's house, and they're all sitting around at dinner. And a woman walks up, and everybody else in the room knows about this woman. She's probably one of the ones they all look at a lot at the street. She has a reputation. She's a prostitute. And she comes into the feast and begins weeping at Jesus' feet. And then pours perfume all over him. And Jesus lets her. He says, your faith has saved you. He lets this woman minister to him. Luke chapter 10. There was somebody at the dinner in Luke chapter 10. There was somebody at the dinner who was doing the good thing. There was somebody learned to do the good thing. That was to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his word. It was a woman. Her name was Mary. And Jesus said to her sister Martha, look, Mary's doing the right thing. Jesus changes the rule. Before Jesus came along, women were an inferior creature. And don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about there is still order in the home. And yes, Jesus puts the husband as the head. I'm not disputing that. But a woman is in no way inferior to a man. Different, but equal in his sight. Paul writes in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, sisters, let me just stop here. Sisters, you're valuable to us. We need you. You're valuable. You're an important part of the church. I will say that. Okay? Good. I said it. With the women, with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now, so we see here that Jesus' family is part of this crowd, a part of this group that's here in the upper room. At one point in his ministry, in John 7, 5, Jesus' own brothers didn't believe in him. They thought he was nutso, you know, and they think he was off his rocker or something. So apparently something has happened. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:7. My notes are wrong, that he appeared to his half-brother James at some point after the resurrection. Now, whether that was before or after he believed, I don't know. But at this point now, his family has come into the church. That's pretty cool, huh? That's pretty cool. Some of you are praying for your families, aren't you? You're praying for your families. And look, here it is. Now, Jesus' family has come into the church. Verse 15, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and it says the number of the names together were about 120. So that's how big the church was at the beginning when they started. They had 120 people. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Now, Peter's got a message he's got to give, and he's been struggling. The language that he used, he uses several times in this little thing that he gives. Several times the word in the Greek is necessary we do something. You know, here it says it was necessary, it must be fulfilled. This is necessary, this had to happen. He's got this burden on him, and he's saying, look. Look, you know, all the stuff with Judas, it wasn't a mistake. Judas wasn't just, you know, a guy turned bad and ruined everybody's day. And just was an accident. It was in God's plan that somebody betray Jesus. It was in God's plan. And it says, and he's going to quote David. He's going to quote David in down in verse 20. Which was, and it's concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. Now, usually we think of Judas as the betrayer. Usually we think of Judas as that dirty, rotten scoundrel who, you know, betrayed the guy who loved him so much. You know, he's that dirty, rotten guy. And isn't it interesting? I just think it's fascinating here to see how Peter refers to Judas. He says he was that guy who was the guide to the ones who took him. Almost doesn't even sound that bad, does it? I think some of us could take a lesson on how we talk about other people's sins. Huh. We I don't know about you, but I kind of tend to like to build it up a little more. You know, when I talk about, did you hear what so-and-so did? Oh, my gosh. And it wasn't that big. It was this big. You know, it was huge. You won't believe what they did. Look what Peter does. He just calls, Peter... If Judas was that guy that, you remember, you know, our friend who led, was a guide to those that took Jesus. We need to learn a lesson from that sometimes. And he says, verse 17, for he was numbered with us. In other words, Judas was one of the 12. You know, all the time we're talking about the 12 disciples. In fact, Jesus had made a point about, I think there was a reason Jesus picked 12. In Matthew 19:28, he's saying to the disciples, he says, you shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So there was a point to Jesus making 12 disciples, you know. Somehow he's paralleling it with the tribes of Israel. Peter's saying he was numbered. He was one of the 12. He was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. And in fact, the original there, where it says obtained part, it's that he had received his lot, like casting lots. You know, you cast lots, you roll the dice, and what you get from that, that's what you receive. He's saying he received his lot of this ministry. Verse 18, now this man, talking about Judas, this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. and falling headlong, literally it's falling on his face, he burst asunder in the midst. Burst his gut. And all his bowels gushed out. Well, Luke's a doctor, you know. He's got to get graphic. He's got to get medical here on us. Let's look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew gives us a few more details to this. And we need to kind of look at it because this is an issue that some people bring up as a contradiction in the Bible. Matthew chapter 27, verse 3. Matthew 27, verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he, Jesus, was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. See, that was the deal. You know, I'll tell you which one is Jesus, and you give me 30 pieces of silver. And so he started feeling guilty about this, and he brought it back because he didn't like this money, and saying, verse 4, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to him. He said, it's your money. Just hold on to it, buddy. Verse 5, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said,
oh, it is not lawful for us to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood.
Well, it wasn't lawful for you to pay it in the first place, buddies. You know, I mean, hello, you know, but that,
oh, no, we must not put this in the temple treasury, you know. And so
it says, verse 7, so they took counsel and they bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore, that field was called the field of blood unto this day. And it goes on to describe how this was a fulfillment of prophecy. Now, see, in Acts, it says that Judas, it said Judas, concerning Judas, says, now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity. Well, we find out in Matthew, actually, Judas was dead by that time. But it was his money as the guts came out. Is this a contradiction? Well, it is if you really want it to be. It doesn't have to be, though. It doesn't have to be a contradiction. I think it's very easy to understand that Judas hung himself, and he wasn't very good at it. And as he hung himself, either the rope broke or the branch broke. And he fell down and his guts burst out. Now, Matthew just focuses on the hanging. Luke, being the doctor that he is, likes to give us the final result and give us the full... Let's move on. Okay. I'm sorry, dear sisters. Please forgive me. Okay, let's move on. Okay. Verse 19. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, or which means, that is to say, the field of blood. And so this field that was bought was called the field of blood actually for two reasons. One, because it was bought with the blood money. The second, because that's where all the yucky, gory stuff. Let's move on. Verse 20. For, see, I'm doing good. I'm trying to move on, okay? Verse 20. It is written in the book of Psalms. This is still Peter explaining here. He says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied us with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, a couple of things that are happening. He starts quoting. Now he's quoting in verse 20. He talked about quoting from David. Now he's doing. He's quoting from the Psalms. He's actually quoting from two different Psalms. The first phrase, let his habitation be desolate and let no man dwell therein, that comes from Psalm 69. Now, Psalm 69 deals, David is talking about, well, in fact, in verse 4, David says, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully. That's what Psalm 69 is all about dealing with people who hate me without a reason. And then it goes on in verse 25, it says, let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents, which is what Peter's quoting. Now, and then in Psalm 109, this is the second thing, let his bishopric, or let his office as bishop, let his office as an elder, let someone else take it. Now, that comes from Psalm 109, which carries things like this. In Psalm 109, verse 5, it says, they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. That's like Judas, huh? I love this guy. Now he's hated me. And he goes on to say in Psalm 109, verse 8, let his days be few and let another take his office. Now, I think this is what's happening. See, they've been waiting in prayer. They've been, you know, Jesus said to hang out in Jerusalem. They're hanging out in Jerusalem. And whether this is where Peter has been reading in his daily quiet times, whether he happens to be in the Psalms at this time, and he's like, you know, Ken does monstrous portions at a time. Ken will read like 30 chapters at a time. You know, and so whether it's like this is what he read this day in his quiet times, or whether the Lord's bringing these things up, these are very appropriate verses. He's reading through Psalm 69 and he goes, boy, he hated me without a cause. Boy, Lord, that's just like you, isn't it? Just like you. Oh, and look at this, you know, let his habitation be desolate. That's right, you know. Gosh, look at Judas is gone. He's gone. Now there's nobody taking his place. Nobody's in his place. His habitation has become desolate. And then he's reading, and then he gets to Psalm 109, and they gave me hate for my love, and he's going, whoa, Lord, that's just like you do. And then he reads on in Psalm 109, and it says, but let another take his office. See what's happening. Peter's applying the Word of God to his life and to the church. Now, I've heard people say that everything that we're reading right here is a mistake. They shouldn't have done this. Peter's being his impetuous, put foot in mouth self. And he's the Holy Spirit hasn't come. He should have just waited a couple more days and let the Holy Spirit take care of this. And everybody knows that Paul should have been the 12th apostle. You know, and not this other guy, Matthias. Because after all, we never hear of Matthias again after this point. I got news for you, gang. Except for Peter, James, and John, you don't hear of any of the others from this point on. It's not just Matthias. The others weren't mistakes. In fact, in Acts chapter 6, before Paul comes on the scene, in Acts chapter 6, it refers to the 12 making decisions. Not as if it was a mistake or anything. I'm not so sure that Scripture never says that this is a mistake. I think we need to be careful here to see what is happening. They have been waiting in prayer, and Peter's been reading the Word. Is that wrong? I don't think so. And he's not just pulling scriptures out of, he's not just playing Bible roulette. You know, the other day I come across these really cool verses. Look at this, boom. And boom. No. If you look at the Psalms that he's reading, they're exactly about this time. This time when Jesus has been betrayed. And it's giving instruction, and Peter is responding to it. And he's probably also got this thing about the 12 thrones that Jesus promised, you know. And we only got 11 of us, guys. We got to find number 12. We need to do this. In fact, all the language that's in here, he says, we must ordain somebody. It's necessity. It's right here in Scripture. Somebody must take his office. And I guess I'm not so sure this is a mistake here. See, what Peter is doing is he is living by the Scriptures. We need to do that. Amen? We need to live our lives. Let the Scriptures affect what we do. In our quiet times, that some of us have been reading through the Bible, in our quiet times, in Joshua 1:8, God says to Joshua, "The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." You know, Joshua is about to take the promised land, and God says, "Look, man, get this book into you. Man, think about it. Meditate day and night." I was reading in at the end of Deuteronomy, and it talks about the people getting together once every 7 years and them reading the law to them. I was thinking, boy, that's not very cool. They only hear the law once every... They only hear a Bible study once every 7 years. You know, I don't know. I guess people come to our church sometimes about like that, you know. And I was thinking, but look at Joshua. God says, day and night, meditate on it, and you will be prosperous. Live by the Scriptures. As I was out in the garden one day, I saw three things. First, I saw a butterfly. The butterfly was beautiful. It would alight on a flower and then would flutter to another flower and then to another. And only for a second or two it would sit and it would move on. It would touch as many lovely blossoms as it could, but derived absolutely no benefit from it. Then I watched a little longer out of my window, and there came a botanist.
And the botanist had a big notebook under his arm and a great big magnifying glass. The botanist would lean over a certain flower, and he would look for a long time, and then he would write notes in his notebook. He was there for hours writing notes. He closed them, tucked them under his arm, tucked his magnifying glass in his pocket, and walked away. The third thing I noticed was a bee. Just a little bee.
But the bee would light on a flower, and it would sink down deep into the flower, and it would extract all the nectar and pollen that it could carry. It went in empty every time and came out full. Now, this is that flower for you, beloved. And how are you going to treat this book? Are you the butterfly? Just flittering around and, you know, play, do a verse here with the, you know, and
oh, I felt bad about, you know, Javi's been pushing me to have the quiet time stuff. So, you know, and I flip open, okay, I just flitter here, flitter there, and boom, I close it up and off I go. Doesn't affect anything.
Or maybe, perhaps you are quite a studious person.
I will be the botanist, and I get out my little notebook. I take copious notes from everything that Pastor Rich says, you know, and I do all the notes. Don't get me wrong. Don't stop taking notes.
But when it never affects your life. See, some of us, I think, I don't know if there's any of you here that are like this, but I've seen people who all the Bible is a big trivia thing for them. You know, they can name how many
people die in the tribulation period, you know, and stuff. And
big deal. Is it changing your life? Are you like the little bee that you come to God's Word empty every day and you go in and you sink down deep in it and you come out full, receiving, letting it change your life? You see, that's what I see happening here in Peter. You know, the Psalms that he's quoting from are absolutely appropriate. They fit the circumstance. They're talking about this. And he comes across this thing that says, let somebody else take his office. And he goes, okay, Lord, yes, we'll do it. And so he stands up and he says, guys, look, this stuff had to happen. And look what the Scripture says. The Scripture says somebody's got to take his place. So let's do that, okay? And then he lays out some of the requirements. And he says, look, it's got to be somebody who's been with us from the beginning. It ought to be somebody that's been with us from the beginning, from John's baptism, right up through Jesus ascending into heaven. We need a 12th witness. We've got to make the number complete. Now, this raises up the question, and that is, are there apostles today? Don't ask your friends in the Mormon church. They'll give you the wrong answer. Well, actually, to tell you the truth, there are two answers here. The first answer is this: no. Second answer is yes. Okay. The first answer, no, there are not apostles like the 12. Because the 12 had the requirement of being with Jesus from the beginning. And no one alive today can say that. You see, in fact, after the number was complete and baptism of the Holy Spirit came and they began their ministry, the issue of 12 was no longer an issue. When James, the brother of John, is martyred, he's not replaced. But for now, they've got to have 12. So there are not apostles like the 12. But Scripture does use the word apostle in a broader sense as well. It uses it, Paul is called an apostle. Barnabas is called an apostle. Epaphroditus is called an apostle. Andronicus and Junia in Romans 16:7 are called apostles. Because the word apostle simply means somebody who is sent, a messenger, a delegate. And in that sense, yes, there are apostles today. I think of the Cadares down in Guatemala. In a sense, that kind of a role. And so, we got to pick somebody. And verse 23, they appointed two. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Of all these people, 120 people here, there were two guys that filled this thing. You know, two guys, Joseph and Matthias. Who are these guys? We don't know. There, how about that? I can give you a bunch of speculation, but all that's all it is speculation. Verse 24, and they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. They figured God's already made his choice. All we got to do is figure out which one it is. That he may take part of this ministry and apostleship. Or actually, he may receive the lot of this ministry. That's the Greek there, actually. Same as in verse 17, used the Greek word lot. He had obtained the lot of this ministry. Now, verse 25, this person that's chosen will take the lot of the ministry, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place, referring to him going to hell. Verse 26, because he was called the son of perdition. Verse 26, and they gave forth their lots. This is interesting. It says they gave forth their lots, they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, the word here that's translated numbered, it's a three-part word. It means, which one is it? Is it soon or kata? Okay, it means with first, it means with, plus the word with, plus the word against, plus the word count with pebbles. With, against, count with pebbles. It's talking about voting. That you know, you vote for Matthias with the green pebbles, you vote for this other Joseph with the red pebbles, and we count up the pebbles in the jar at the end. It's interesting. It's talked about them giving forth their lots. It almost sounds like they were voting for them. Now, I'm not sure. It uses the word lots, which is kind of like rolling dice. But it almost, to me, almost gives a picture of voting. Now, is it okay to cast lots today? This is what we'll end with here. Is it okay to cast lots with today? See, to the Jews, the lot did not suggest gambling. It was simply the Old Testament method of determining God's will. These guys had two nominations, and they had to decide between the two. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Now you got to keep in mind, gambling, the Scripture doesn't speak really highly of that. There's another thing called divination that was done in Bible times that God condemns and says whoever does this is guilty of death. Divination is like looking for signs. And that's kind of like casting lots. It's close. But the casting of lots was looking to God. And keep in mind, if before you go out and buy dice here, I'm not recommending this. But keep in mind, first, the choice that they had to choose from was men who fit wonderful qualifications. They weren't just choosing everybody, anybody to walk down the street to be an apostle. It was only two out of all this group that fit this qualification that they cast lots for. Secondly, they had scripture to back everything. We've already seen this. Peter was pulling all this whole thing, this whole momentum from scripture. Third, the whole thing was bathed in prayer. They were trusting God to help them. And fourth, I guess, you got to keep in mind that after Acts chapter 2, we never see the church casting lots again. Once the Holy Spirit has been poured out, we never see the church casting lots again. Instead, all their decisions are, the Lord spoke. And this is what the Lord said. Let's stand and pray. And so, Father, I ask that you'd help us to learn the lessons of the early church. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be more like what you want us to be, Lord. Lord, you want us to be continuing in prayer. Teach us how to persevere, Lord, and not to grow weary. You want us to be in one accord, Lord. You want us to grow in unity, in accepting one another, in loving one another. I would pray even right now, Lord, if there's little goofy little things between folks here, that even this morning, Lord, some of these things would be resolved. That you would dissolve the cliques, Lord. That you would dissolve any bitterness between husbands and wives. Teach us to be people of unity, Lord. And teach us to be people of your word, Lord. Just like that little bee going deep and drawing much from your word. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me, Spirit of the living God. Fall afresh on me. May God bless you. May He give you strength this week. May He speak to you out of His Word. May you see the things He's got for you in His Word. And God, help us to grow in prayer, to continue in prayer, to be steadfast in it. God bless you.